Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul was writing to these two young men, who he one left in Ephesus and the other one in Crete, while he had other places to go, much of the instruction to Titus is the same as he wrote to Timothy, and we would actually expect no less. The situation necessitated what he wrote to both of them, because what he wrote to them, they were both facing the same situations, although they were in different localities. In the third chapter of the book of Titus, he said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Our gracious Father, as we come together again this day, we ask for thy enlightenment upon the truth that's written in thy holy word. Thy word has told us to be still and know that I am God. So may we in these moments be free from external things and outward distractions, and be as the Apostle Paul, "This one thing I do, concentrate upon the truth that thy word has revealed to us." So we pray that thou wouldst teach us in this hour, and may Christ have the glory, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. What the situation was in Ephesus and now in Crete varies little from what we see in the world of Christendom and religion in our day. Not a lot of difference. Man hasn't changed all that much. He's just as depraved as he ever was. His depravity seems to me like it's increasing more and more in the world around us. Almost seems as if the Holy Spirit is withdrawing the restraint that he's had. And I would only say that if the Holy Spirit's withdrawing the restraint, it's because the Word of God is no longer the Word of God. They're not using God's Word. Has no authority in it, has no power in it, and it cannot cause the effects which it is intended to do. I didn't want to read the entire epistle of Titus, even though it wouldn't take all that long. But in chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." That's basically what we studied yesterday about exercising thyself rather unto godliness. Or he could paraphrase it without harming the text and say the acknowledging of the truth, which is void of religion. The truth which is after godliness is the truth which frees a man from the religious tenets of a lot of teaching in our day and time. Most of the Christendom today and the denominations and the religion that's around us by professing believers is an external thing. It's not an internal thing. It's not in the inner man. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them in chapter 3, in that prayer that he prayed for them, and he said that he prayed that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them in the inner man. that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. It's the inner man that needs to be strengthened, because what is in the inner man is what is going to be manifest in the outward manifestation in our lives of what is in us. As he's writing this first chapter, he comes down to verse 9 and he says, holding fast the faithful word that he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar to what Paul wrote to Timothy in those two places yesterday when he said it was a faithful saying? Anything that is faithful and has to do with the Word of God is sound doctrine. He gets down to verse 13 and he said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So we've got sound doctrine, we've got the faith, and we've got the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith. And then he speaks in verse 7 to Titus himself to show a pattern of good works. In verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The apostle is not talking about good works in the same vein that the religious teachers were promoting them. The apostle was always writing about no man can be justified by the works of the law. But the religionist always tries to attempt to establish a righteousness before God by his works. The Jews, Paul said, were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish a righteousness of their own. They hadn't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I believe what Paul is saying here, and I skipped over two verses intentionally to go back to them now in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1. What Paul is saying here is that we have to be very careful about those who have a religious morality without a work of grace and the Spirit of Christ in the heart. He said the exact same thing in different words when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Outwardly, they look like the real thing, but inwardly they have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. So he said, not in verse 14, not giving heed, chapter 1, to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's pretty much the same he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. What are the works that he's talking about? We're going to discuss them later, but they're works of faith. They're not external works. They're things that faith lays hold of that please God. And the works that they do, they deny him because they've turned from the truth. So they've denied God by the works that they do because they're going about to establish their own righteousness by them. And professing that they know God, they're doing something which cannot give them a standing with God. And it says, unto every good work, reprobate. In other words, the good works that please God, they do not do them. They are rejected because they do not do the good works that Paul speaks of in verse 14 of chapter 2 and verse 8 and 14 of chapter 3. Paul listed many different kind of works in Scripture. There are works meet for repentance. There were the works of the law. There were works of darkness. There were works of the flesh. There are wicked works. There are dead works. There's works of the devil. There are works of righteousness. There are good works. What he says here in chapter 1, in verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. There are a few of those around today. They're in the ministry for the money. I never forget the young man when I was in Bible school, candidated at a church, and he was talking on Monday morning to one of the other. I just overheard the conversation to somebody else, and he asked him if he's going to take the church, and he said, no, they don't pay enough. Well, that's not my conception of what the ministry is all about, but that was his. Excuse me. And so what we have here, when he speaks of vain talkers, deceivers, they of the circumcision, Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth, and in verse 16, in works they deny him, are all descriptions of religion and religious men. The other ones, every good work and a pattern of good works, zealous of good works and maintaining good works, then are the characteristics of those who have faith. As I said yesterday, he wrote to Timothy because there was this conflict between religion and faith. It's the same conflict that Titus is facing in Crete. There's a conflict between religion and faith, that which is of the flesh and that which is of faith. There is an obedience of faith. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 16. The obedience of faith. And he also said concerning the religious people that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then the true believer has to study the Scriptures to find out what pleases God. And the first thing that he comes to is understanding that it's only faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but with faith, we can please God. So then he sets out to seek out what are the works of faith. What can he do to please God and be right in the sight of God? These particular works of the flesh are always set in opposition to faith. And if God does not quicken a person, if God does not give him life, if God does not open his understanding to the truth, he will always substitute something of these things for faith. He has to have something, and so that something will be something tangible, something external. He hasn't got the gift of faith. He hasn't got life. He does not know what he can do to please God, so he substitutes what he thinks pleases God without going to the Scriptures to find out what it is, and he substitutes some type of a work for faith. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, the Jews asked the Lord a question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Faith pleases God. Without it, you can't please God. The reason it pleases God is because God has preserved for us, in this Bible we have before us, his word. He has preserved his word. And when someone believes what God has said, God is pleased. You know, there may be a lot of things we do that pleases God, but the one thing that pleases God is to believe His Word. This is why so many people today cannot understand what true Christianity is. They don't know what it is to really believe God because they don't study the Scriptures. They don't have anything to lay hold of to say, well, this is what I believe, because God has said it. And so they go about, again, to establish their own righteousness. The insistence of the Jewish teachers on keeping the law, primarily circumcision, verse 10, chapter 1, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, and with the commandments of men, they turned many away from the truth. It's sad when men turn away from the truth. As I pointed out yesterday, that the first step is to err from the truth, the second is to resist it, and then the third is to turn away from it. But many people today are persuaded to turn from the truth. We don't have a large congregation, but God never looked for quantity. He was always looking for quality. He was always looking for someone who would believe. And the fact that God has revealed Himself to us and given us life and given us faith, we're able then to believe His Word. And the Spirit of God was given to us. For when the Spirit has come, He will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. That's why I believe today that there's nothing being accomplished by these other Bibles that are not the Word of God. It's because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And if the truth isn't there, the Spirit of God isn't going to be teaching from it. That's why it's so important that you know that you have the Word of God. In our day and time, there are many religious teachers who impose upon their people these works of righteousness in their sight, as far as their minds are concerned. You see it over and over. They require certain things. You've got to be baptized if you're going to join the church. Or you need your name on the membership roll. Or you need to participate in community service. All of these things are given. Obey the golden rule, tithe, do all of these things. They're entered into with the idea that they're pleasing God. There's not a thing wrong with any of them. I don't see anything really sinful about any of them, except that anybody can do them and they don't need faith to do it. Unregenerate man can go dipped in water and come out a wet sinner instead of a dry one. Any sinner can go partake of a little piece of bread and some grape juice and be just as sinful and as much a sinner as he was when he did it. It requires no faith. Obviously requires no faith because there are multitudes of people that do it today. And our Lord said, when He comes, would He find faith on the earth? Well, He'll find faith in His elect. But those things don't require faith. And people believe that they're pleasing God by doing all of those things. And they're nothing more than what Paul said to Timothy, they're bodily exercise. And they're only for a short time, and then it's gone. It has no lasting value in this life or the next, because they have to do it over and over and over again. These are dead works. They're works without faith. They're all done in the flesh. And they miss the simplicity of the gospel. It's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he said, I wouldn't want you to be removed from the simplicity that's in the gospel. Now, the gospel is not simple when you come to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ had to condescend to become man that He might die for our sins and shed His blood to satisfy the righteousness of God. There's nothing really simple about that. That's deep, profound, whatever. But the simplicity that Paul was talking about was the simplicity of faith versus all these other works that people are trying to do. And they don't understand that it's simply to be believed. When he admonishes Titus to be a pattern of good works in verse 7, chapter 2, and then he reminds us in verse 14 that our Lord gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, a zealous of good works. He's contrasting this with the vain religious thoughts of man. He's talking over here, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. In verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3 is where he is contrasting the truth of the gospel with the vain religious thoughts of man. In verse 9, foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So that's what he's doing. He's contrasting what Jesus Christ did in his kindness and his love and what he shed on us abundantly through his death at Calvary, that we, being justified by his grace, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's contrasting that with all the vain religious thoughts of man. He speaks of these good works, as I said, four times. He reminds the young men to be a pattern of good works in verse 7. He reminds us to be zealous of good works in verse 14, and then to maintain good works. Well, if Paul was always saying that by works you cannot be justified, it remains then to us to find out what good works he's talking about here. Now, you all know the law of first mention. You go back to the first time something is mentioned, and it usually has its same basis the rest of the way through in its meaning. It would be pretty close. So the first mention of good works, and I'm not talking about the first mention of good works in the Bible, but the first mention of good works in the revelation of the mystery of the church, which is his body, is found in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians. It said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the good works that God has foreordained for us to walk in as members of that one body are not something that I have to think up. I don't have to find a position of Sunday school superintendent, bus driver, and all of these things. What I have to do is find out what are these good works that God has foreordained that I should walk in as a member of the one body. Well, I'll tell you this, that they're all rooted in and connected with faith. They're all rooted in and connected with faith. They were foreordained and prepared by God, and God has fitted us in Christ Jesus to walk in them and to do his will. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle prayed for the saints in Corinth, and he said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. So these good works that Paul said in verse 14 to be zealous of, and verse 8 to maintain, and verse 14 to maintain, are something then that are connected to faith because they've been foreordained by God that we should walk in them, and therefore it behooves us to seek out exactly what Paul would be talking about. They are of necessity of faith. They are foreordained, and they're not done outwardly as unto men, but unto God. When he said to be zealous of good works, there is a thought in the word zealous which conveys the idea of intensity. It conveys the idea of intensity. who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous or intense, intent on doing good works with a great intensity. Activity is okay, but it has to be channeled in the right way. And if you're going to be active intensely in exercising faith, because that pleases God. Be actively intense in using your faith, because that pleases God. Of all the works that the religious people tried to do, the apostle in Colossians chapter 2 said that they were a shadow of things to come. They were just a shadow. But men today cannot get past seeing the external and the tangible because they have no faith. If you don't have faith, then you're not going to study this book, and you're not going to take the black print off the white page and make it a living principle in your life, because you're going to go out to do something in the flesh. So, what are these good works that we're to be intense in doing and to maintain them carefully day by day in our Christian walk? Now, I don't have them all listed, and I didn't do it 1, 2, and 3. I did it A, B, and C, and I don't know my alphabet well enough to know how many I have, but I got up to N anyway. But these are just some of the things, and I think that you understand that you can do, and they are all done by faith, and they're all something that pleases God. The first one to consider is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know you know the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, obviously, when we go through the works of faith, they're going to be, and I wrote some notes over here, they're going to be looked down upon by the religious people because they don't see that as that important. But when we're to be zealous of good works and then be careful to maintain it, it's something of faith, and we shouldn't expect them to agree with us. Study to show yourself approved unto God. David mentioned it yesterday, how the church he went to in Wisconsin and the ignorance that abounded because they don't study. But everyone there probably sings in the choir and has got their name on a membership roll, right? I mean, obviously, study to show themselves approved unto God hasn't crossed their mind. But those of faith, it has. Because intensely, we do it that we might know Christ, that we might know what our Savior is and who He is and how He has blessed us and how we can live for Him and please Him. Now, when you go through these different various works of faith which please God, you're going to understand that they're not always, and none of them are really manifested outwardly. These works of faith are something that each individual believer has, and they're between him and Christ, his Savior. It's something between me and my Lord. They're not done to win the approval of men. They're done to please God. They're done because we have a faith that works by love. And that love for Christ is what activates or motivates us to this intensity in these good works of faith. The second one I would like to consider is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And it says to pray, praying always, or to pray without ceasing. Now again, you know, don't get the wrong conception, because prayer without ceasing does not mean you have to be talking all the time. It's an attitude of dependence upon God. It's an attitude of dependence to commit unto the Lord without ceasing your praise and your requests and your petitions and so forth, that the peace of God that passes all understanding may keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Praying without ceasing is basically saying, Lord, I can't, but with Thee I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Philippians chapter 4, we come to another one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I know a person who is professing Christian. May well be, I don't know. But I was told that some of these other ladies that she mingles with are all fine Christians, and we all are ready to party and have a good time and be happy. That is not rejoicing in the Lord. That is simply the desires of the flesh. To rejoice in the Lord always is to always have the joy of the Lord preeminent in your heart, regardless of the circumstances that you're in. To rejoice in the Lord is to know that every spiritual blessing that He has given is mine. To rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean that we go around laughing and joking, but we have a joy within us wrought by the Spirit of God, which confirms what Nehemiah wrote in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a lot of difference between being happy and having joy. In Ephesians chapter 6, we come to another one. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a work of faith. When you got up this morning, you didn't go over to the suitcase and pull out your shield. I don't think. It's probably a little bulky to fit in your suitcase. But you put it on by faith. You put it on by faith. Put on the whole armor of God, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's all right to polish your armor, but it's better when it's used and beaten and battered, because it enables you to stand. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do have a salvation given to us by God in grace. We're to work it out, not to work for it. We have it already in possession. Work it out with fear and trembling. In fear in the sight of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor is the same word as study in 2 Timothy 2:15. It means to labor at it, to work for it, to give everything you have to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It comes by lowliness of mind, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. And that is written to the members of the one body, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's not saying keep peace with all men. He's keeping peace within the framework of the church, which is His body. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is simply the activity of our thinking biblically. The activity of our thinking scripturally and biblically, that's the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, when you read that passage in its context, following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, goes on to tell us how Christ humbled Himself and was submissive and obedient. The mind of Christ is humility, submission, and obedience. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're a member of the body, and that was the mind of Christ, and we are one with Christ, then that should be part of our doing. Set your affection on things above, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection, your mind, on things above. Paul was making the contrast there, again, between the conflict between faith and things of the flesh, or religion. Set your the first verse says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, all these things, external things that he just mentioned, let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the ordinances and commandments of men. Those are all earthly things. But if you're one with Christ seated in heavenly places, set your affection, your mind upon Christ, who is in at the right hand of the Father. And we are seated there with him. And everything that Christ is, set your mind upon those things. The next one is to redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, that's one of the things that seems sometimes very difficult to do, because we are somewhat lazy. We don't want to keep redeeming the time. We don't want to keep going out. We just want to relax, and we can't relax because our enemy never relaxes. We have to redeem the time. The days are evil. Certainly, we live in days that are evil. I think they were just as evil in Paul's day, but they couldn't show it on the computer and the television. We just see it now multiplied because we have all the media to tell us and to view it and so forth. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. To live a life of faith is a fight. The flesh daily tries to bring us down from faith. The flesh tells us that God doesn't mean what he says. He has a little help from our spiritual enemies in high places to tell us that God just doesn't mean that. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. Most fights aren't, but this is a good one. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep believing. Have you ever had a time in your life when you wanted to give up and just let it all go? Forget it all. Fight the good fight of faith. There's never a time when you can give up. If it's the faith of Christ, you'll always go on believing. It may get down to where it's just a little flicker instead of a great flame or something, but you will always go believing because you can't quit believing because it's not your faith. It's his. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, walk worthy of your calling. To walk worthy of your calling. That worthy walk is then identified by Paul in the practical portion of the book of Ephesians, based upon the new revelation of the one body in Christ, walk worthy of this calling. You know, I've found it to be true, and you know it to be true too, that this worthy walk is in amongst the one body. But I take it out of that for a moment and say that I have found that the unregenerate world out there expects more of me as a believer than most Christians do. And they'll tell you that. A man told me one time that he wasn't going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. I said, do you go to the grocery store? I said, they're over there too. But he still goes to the grocery store, but he didn't have any idea, he didn't have any desire to go to church or to hear anything about truth. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I had a terrible time trying to memorize scripture. I'd write these verses on little cards. I'd set them by the radio in the back of the milking parlor, and every time I went up the milker's alley into the milk house, I'd see it, and I'd quote it, and I'd come back, and the next time I went, and it was quite often, because we had three on a side, and we carried it in buckets, so you got to go in there quite often. Make it about, well, we were milking about 60 head, so at least 60 times you went through there. So I tried to memorize scripture, but then I couldn't memorize. I would forget it. And then finally, I took Brother Dusty's recommendation to read a passage 100 times. I found out how to memorize scripture. Read it over and over and over and over. And, you know, I can't give you word for word in Ephesians and Colossians, but I can, and Philippians, but I can take you through the gist of most of it, and I can quote most of it just because I've read it over and over and over. Now, when you want to memorize scripture, I'll tell you to not be discouraged and read a passage and read a book 100 times. Don't start with Ezekiel because you're going to get discouraged. This was my philosophy, so I started with Colossians because it was four short chapters. And the point is that take a book that's a little smaller when you first begin, and then you won't get so discouraged. Read it 100 times. If you can't read it 100 times, read it 50. But that's how you memorize Scripture. And once you memorize that Scripture, it's in your heart. And it dwells there richly, and God will bring it to your mind whenever you need it, whether it's in a battle or whether you're trying to present truth to someone, God will bring that back to you. In Philippians chapter 4:11, it says to be content in whatsoever state you're in. Christian contentment is a very, very wonderful thing if you've ever participated in it. Too often, we find ourselves complaining. We find ourselves in discontent rather than being content in whatever state we are in. Now, I could go on, and there are more. But if you follow these, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, you probably know it. I probably don't have to tell you. But religion will condemn you because you don't follow their ways. They will condemn you because you don't follow their ways. These things are foreign to the religionist. And because you don't follow his ways, the religionist finds it inconceivable to him that we could sit here or in a living room of some home and study the scriptures together and call ourselves Christians because we don't go to a church building. We don't have a pastor. We don't have this and we don't. They don't consider these things because it's not their way. And they're going to condemn you for it. I was told one time, 15 years ago, 14 years ago, that I hadn't been to church in 20 years because I hadn't been to a building. They'll condemn you for these things. But God doesn't. God honors faith. These are things of faith. He honors that. Well, the apostle said in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We're not always going to be in the upper part of intensity all the time, but we're to maintain these good works. And day by day by day, some of these will be a part of your life, and you're to maintain them. They can only be done in faith. I don't think there are any of them that are visible to man, but they're between you and your Savior. However, if you've practiced these faithfully, if you practice these faithfully, you're going to manifest to those around you that you belong to Christ. You'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Maintain good works. In verse 14, maintain good works for necessary uses. It's important that we maintain them. When he said it's a faithful saying, in my mind, I don't know if he's referring to verses 4 through 7 or is he referring to what comes after that. But either way, it's a faithful saying. I believe he's referring to the maintaining of good works. This is a faithful saying. And I will that thou affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Don't go back to the works of the flesh that the Jews were promoting, the religionists, but to be maintaining these good works because they're good and profitable unto men. It is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. In Hebrews, the apostle makes a statement which is very applicable to us here. In Hebrews 10:24, Paul admonished the Hebrews and said this, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Provoke to good works. In other words, let's encourage each other to maintain these good works that he's set before us, these works of faith. And always remember, without faith it's impossible to please God, so we have to fight the good fight of faith.